Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, one of my favorite events captured in the life of Christ, here in Mark chapter 2. Let's pray together. Father, there are many who look to the future with fear. There are many who look to the future with trepidation, with uncertainty. But not us, Lord. As your people, we look to the future with confidence because we know that you are in charge and you hold our lives in your hands. And you have an amazing future planned out for all of your people, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. And so I pray that we would go into this new year with confidence, with a renewed spirit to seek you more than ever before, to follow you, to learn more of you, to grow in our knowledge of you, to serve you. Lord, certainly being motivated by all that you have done for us as we sit at your table this morning and remembering the sacrifice that you made for us. Bless this time, I pray now, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great time of year to ask yourself the question, what matters most? What matters most to you? What will matter most to you this coming year? And what are you going to do about it? We make goals. We make plans at this time of the year. Sometimes it's health issues. Maybe we have to go on that diet or get back in that gym. Or maybe we have financial goals. Maybe we need to dig ourselves out of debt this year, or do something with our finances, or maybe you have a career goal, or an educational goal, or any dream that you might want to pursue, and all of that does require your attention. That's important. But as Christians, what's most important? What matters the most? What should matter the most? Well, let's see if we can't find out from our text this morning. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. It says, "And again he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." So this is very early in the public ministry of Jesus. This is only chapter 2 of Mark. Jesus has become very, very popular at this point. He is the talk of the town. Crowds gather to hear him preach. Crowds gather to come and to be healed. And here Jesus and his disciples have just concluded a little circuit around the region of Galilee, and now they've returned home to Capernaum. Capernaum was home base for Jesus in the early part of his public ministry. Peter's family had a big house in Capernaum. And so they would come to Capernaum for some rest and relaxation in that house. But we can see here, they're not getting any rest, are they? People have found out that Jesus is back home, that he's in the house. A huge crowd has gathered at that house. The house is filled to capacity. The crowd is surrounding the house. The crowd is spilling into the streets. No rest for Jesus, right? And then Luke's gospel gives us another very interesting detail here It says that as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So in that house, we have the religious bigwigs, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law have gathered. And Luke tells us that they came from everywhere, even as far as Jerusalem. So that tells us that word about Jesus has gotten to the religious establishment. They've heard about this guy, Jesus. And this is an investigation. They've sent a council of religious experts to check out Jesus. And so in that crowd, you have these religious elite leaders, and there they are dressed in their religious gear. Very, very intimidating, no doubt. So you picture this in your mind, this house crowded with people. And what's Jesus doing? What does it say there at the end of verse 2? He preached the word to them. Jesus is preaching to them. Now, no doubt many people came to be healed. No doubt many people may have been drawn to that house to see Jesus do some miracles. Jesus at this point is not doing any miracles. He's not healing. He's preaching the word. Now, I want you to always remember this about Jesus. With Jesus, the message always took priority over the miracle. The preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel message, always was more important to Jesus than the physical healings, the physical miracles. The miracles and the healings were always in support of the message and the messenger. What matters most to Jesus and what should matter most to us as a church is meeting the spiritual needs of people. The preaching of the gospel that saves souls. So there he is, giant gathering, preaching to a crowd, and everything is interrupted. What happens in verse 3? It says, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now that has to be the most incredible interruption to a public service in all of public gathering history, don't you think? There are these four guys, and they have a friend who they love very dearly. Their friend is paralyzed. The description here seems to indicate that this guy is a quadriplegic. They find out that Jesus has come home. They know where the house is. So each man grabs a corner of the mat. And they carried this man to the house. As they get closer to the house, they see the crowd. There's no way they can get in. And I'm sure they tried. But they couldn't get in. They couldn't get in through the front door. Now, in those days, big houses like that had flat roofs. And there was a staircase along the side of the house that you could walk up to get onto your roof. People would do that in the evenings. The rooftops were sort of like our backyard decks where we would hang out. Now, these ancient roofs were usually made by timbers that were laid across the house, and then on top of the timbers was covered a layer of branches. This was covered by a layer of clay tiles, and finally, a thick layer of mud was placed on the very top. This was rolled and pressed until it was very hard and rainproof. So these guys carry their paralyzed friend up the stairs, onto the roof. They began to dig through the mud without shovels. They take the clay tiles off, then the branches. Then they move aside the timbers, creating a hole right above where Jesus is teaching. And then they lower their paralyzed friend down through that hole on the mat right before Jesus. Now that's pretty bold, don't you think? Can you imagine you're in that room listening to Jesus preach and all of a sudden you hear noise and all of a sudden dust and debris starts falling? And then you look up and you see daylight through the roof. And here comes this man being lowered. I'm sure Peter and his wife started looking for their home insurance policy, right? Now, what did those four men want Jesus to do for their friend? What did they want him to do? It's obvious. Heal him. They've gone through all this effort to get this guy lowered. The obvious thing is they've lowered him down and they want Jesus to heal this man. Well, look what Jesus does. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That statement would have taken every person in that house off guard. It would have shocked everyone. Everyone was expecting Jesus to heal. The guys that lowered their friend down are expecting Jesus to heal. The paralytic is probably expecting Jesus to heal. The folks in the crowd are no doubt expecting Jesus to heal. Jesus does not heal the guy. Instead, he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And you know what? Jesus really forgave his sins. At that moment, that paralyzed man had all of his sins forgiven. Because of faith, Jesus saw the faith. Okay, that statement that Jesus made really caught the attention of the religious elite that were gathered. They heard that. Their ears perked up. The red flags went up. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now remember, these are the religious experts in the law of Moses. The scribes were the ones who copied the scrolls over and over and over. These guys knew the Old Testament scripture backwards and forwards. They knew it. And they knew that the scripture actually, accurately teaches that there's only one person who can forgive sins. And who is that? Only God can forgive sins. And they have just heard this man whom they're investigating claim to be able to forgive sins. So in their minds, Jesus is a heretic. Jesus is claiming to be God. And in their hearts, they're thinking, this is blasphemy. And by the way, that would in fact be blasphemy had that statement been spoken by anybody else. But it was spoken by Jesus, and Jesus is God, and Jesus can forgive sins. Now, this is great. These guys hear that statement, and they don't say anything out loud. They're thinking in their hearts, right? It says they're reasoning in their hearts. Oh, this guy, he's a heretic. We're going to go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to give a report They're thinking this in their minds. I can see them looking at each other knowingly. They're going to leave that place and they're going to go back and they're going to report. Well, I love how Jesus responds. Look at verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Busted. Jesus can read minds. Jesus can read hearts. He knows exactly what these guys are thinking. And he will address their concerns in the most wonderful way. Look what he says to them in verse 9. Follow along. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? All right, guys, you have these concerns. Let me just ask you about this paralytic. What would be easier to say to this guy? Would it be easier to say that your sins are forgiven you, or would it be easier to say to this man, "Take up your bed and walk"? Now, what is the answer to that question? What would be easier to say? It would be much easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because that's an inside miracle. That is a radical, unseen miracle that happens inside a person. You can't see that. So it'd be easier to say that. It'd be harder to say to this man, "Get up and take up your mat and walk." Why would that be harder? Because a spectacular miracle is going to have to take place, right? That guy better get up and walk. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus instantaneously healed the quadriplegic. I want you to think of that. He got up immediately. He did not have to learn how to walk. He did not have to go through months or even years of painful physical therapy. This guy got up whole, picked up his mat, walked out of the house. I'm guessing he might have danced out of the house. What do you think? Everyone saw it and they are utterly astounded, utterly amazed. That man was so blessed that day. That was the greatest day in his life. He was healed physically, but listen, my friend, that was only icing on the cake. The greatest miracle for that man was he was forgiven of his sins. He was not only healed physically, he was healed spiritually. And what did Jesus prove to the religious leaders in this episode? What is he telling the religious leaders here? I have the power to forgive sins. I'm not just an ordinary man. Jesus is the God-man. The one who can read minds and read hearts. And the one who can truly forgive people of their sins. Okay. What matters most in life? What should matter most to us as Christians? Well, I think it's very important to see from this story that the forgiveness of sins matters most. I believe Jesus is saying here very clearly, the greatest need for mankind is the forgiveness of sins. You have to get your sins forgiven. That is the greatest need. Now, this man that was lowered down, he was suffering physically. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Completely paralyzed, cannot walk. He was in such a tough place physically. But way worse than his physical state was his spiritual state. That paralytic was a sinner. That paralytic needed to have his sins forgiven. And Jesus addressed the first greatest problem first. He forgave him of his sins. The forgiveness of sins is most important. And I want you to take that personally this morning. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. It's greater than any other need you might have. It is the greatest need. In fact, I would put it like this. If you were a quadriplegic here this morning laying on a mat, and Jesus healed you physically, but he didn't forgive your sins, it would be tragic. If you were laying here this morning on a mat as a quadriplegic, and Jesus forgave your sins but chose not to heal you physically, you'd have it all together. The greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. Listen, physical healing is temporary. It's real short. It happens in this life. Now, it does give you a greater quality of life. There's no doubt about it, but it's still short. And guess what? The years roll by, don't they? And we get older and older. And should the Lord tarry, we will all die. All physical healing is temporary. Spiritual healing is eternal. You get your sins forgiven and you become right with God forever. You become a child in the family of God. When you die, you have the hope of heaven for all of eternity. Well, you will get a brand new body that will never get paralyzed or sick, or old. No more wrinkles in heaven, amen? It's a body that will never die. To be healed for eternity is much greater than to be healed just here for this life. That's most important. And I would like to ask you all this morning, as we go into this new year, have you had your sins forgiven? You know, Jesus came to take care of the sin problem, didn't he? He left heaven, came to earth, went to the cross, took the sins of the world upon him, died in our place, took the punishment that we deserved, and then rose again the third day. And if you place your faith in him, he will wash away all your sins, past, present, future, forever gone, forever clean before God who's holy. That's the greatest miracle. And if you will ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today, God will so readily and tenderly heal you, just like he did with this man. I love what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The word son in the Greek is a word that means child. It's a word that conveys fatherly tenderness. My friend, listen, if you ask Jesus to save you, Jesus will say, my child, my dear son, my dear daughter, your sins are forgiven you. Forgiveness of sins is most important. And I would also see from this story that the spiritual element in life is most important, is it not? Spiritual needs are more important than physical needs. Spiritual health, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Again, I know there's physical issues here, there's financial issues, there's career issues, there's all those kinds of things. And those are important, but what should matter most to us as Christians is spiritual health. And I would encourage you, as we go into this new year, my brother and sister in Christ, grow closer to Jesus this year. Fall in love with him more. Commit to reading the Bible through this year. Spend time in prayer. Make sure that you're regularly attending church and having fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Make that a part of your life. Commit, as we go into this new year, to serve Jesus this year. To follow Jesus this year. To grow in him. You know, a lot of Christians, I think, are afraid to sell out because they think, oh, if I sell out for Jesus, well, then I'm going to lose so much fun. I'm not going to be as popular or whatever. Man, if you sell out to Jesus, I promise you everything will come together. Everything will come together. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Everything that you could possibly want, everything that you could possibly need, added to you. Just seek first the kingdom of God. Commit. Make Jesus front and center this year. It's your spiritual health that matters most. And then I also think that what matters most this year, or should matter most this year for all of us as Christians, is that we work to bring others to Jesus. Bring others to Jesus this year. This paralytic was so blessed to have those four guys as his friends. Don't you think? So blessed. They loved their friend so much. They saw that their friend was hurting so much. And they had confidence in Jesus. And they were determined to get their friend to Jesus. Look what they went through. What they did was persistent. Crowds couldn't stand in their way. What they did was difficult. Who knows how far they had to carry him to the house. And then they carried him up on the roof. And then they dug through mud without shovels. What they did was unusual. You don't dig through roofs. But these guys are going to do whatever it takes to get their buddy to Jesus. What they did was costly. I'll bet they had to cover the expenses for the hole they dug. But for those friends, no price was too high. Nothing was outside the limit of possibility. They are going to get their friend to Jesus, even if they have to dig a hole in a roof and lower him down. And that's exactly what they did. And it's beautiful. And oh, that we all had friends like those. I pray, my friend, that you have friends like that. I pray that you are surrounded by friends who are committed to bring you to Jesus. who will spur you on towards Jesus. And I pray that each one of us will be friends like that to others this year. That should be a priority in our lives, bringing others to Jesus. I want to challenge you, become more salty this year. Become more salty. As a Christian, you start reaching out to people. Your friends, your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you go to school with. Be different. Reach out to them in the name of Jesus. Share the truth with them when you get a chance. Invite them to church. Wake your friends up early and bring them to church. You can't carry them to church on their beds. That would not be good. But you can wake them up and go pick them up and get them to Jesus. Do whatever it takes. Start supporting the work of the Lord. Maybe you can't go into foreign lands and preach the gospel, but you can support missionaries that do that. Get involved. Get active. Bring others to Jesus. Be aggressive. Practice random acts of kindness in your office. Target people. Begin praying for their salvation and then begin reaching out to them in beautiful ways. Seeking to reach out to people so that they can know Jesus who can heal people for all of eternity. The forgiveness of sins matters most. Spiritual health matters most. And getting people to Jesus, that matters most. Will you do that this year? Well, I would like to go into this communion part of this service. I think it's a great way to begin the year. I've put a challenge before you this morning as Christians. But when you sit at the communion table, we remember exactly what Jesus did for us. He can forgive our sins, but the reason he can forgive our sins is because of the sacrifice that he made. At the cross, the Son of God took upon your sin, and his body was broken and his blood was shed. He was butchered on the cross for our sins. On the cross, Jesus felt and experienced the full-blown wrath of God, the punishment and the judgment that we deserved. He died in our place. And as you sit at this table this morning, I want you to remember something. Nobody loves you more than Jesus. Nobody has ever done more for you ever in all of eternity than Jesus has. The greatest sacrifice that has ever been made has been made for you. And so you remember that and you think about that. And as you go into this year, think, how can I live my life in gratitude to the one who loves me most? The one who has done the most. Gang, we should be all in. Jesus was all in for you. Let's be all in for him. Amen. Follow him. You're going to have some time to reflect and pray. We're going to hand out these elements in just a moment, and I would ask that you would hold them in your hands. We'll all partake of them together at my cue. But until we do that, you just spend some alone time with the Lord. Maybe you rededicate your life to him. Maybe you give your life to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's lower the lights. Let's ask the worship team to come up. Those who are going to help me distribute, I pray, ask that you would come up. this is a holy moment. This is a sacred moment. We read in this story that Jesus perceived in his spirit what those religious folks were thinking in their hearts. Jesus is doing that right now. He knows your heart. He reads your mind. He knows your thoughts. He loves you. He died for you. Some of you right now want to receive Jesus, but there's other voices in your head saying, oh, come on, you don't need to do that. You're good enough. What will my friends say? There's warfare right now in your heart. What would my best friend say? What would my group that I hang out with say? You've been making excuses too long. It's time for you to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you're thinking, oh, Terry, you don't know how bad I've been. I'm such a sinner. Jesus came to forgive sins, all of them. All of them. He'll forgive all of your sins. He died for them. He paid the price for them. For you to doubt that he can't forgive your sins? No. No. The price has been too great. The blood too precious. I want to invite you right now to surrender. Go into this new year as a new man. A new woman. I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now if this applies to you. Just in the quietness of your heart, you cry out to God. You just say this, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Wash all my sins away. Give me a brand new start right here this morning. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again. Wash them all away. Make me clean. Make me a child in your family. Make me born again. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you, not only this new year, but all the years of my life. And then maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you've sort of walked away from Christ. You're playing games with him. You're walking in hypocrisy. He knows your heart. He can read you like an open book. He knows your thoughts. He knows the games. Come back to him. Be real. Be real with the one who loves you most. And you know what? He will receive you back. He will cover a multitude of mistakes that you've made. He'll restore you. He will. Come back to him this morning. Go into this new year rededicated to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him with your fun. Trust him with your life. Trust him with goals and dreams. He'll give you the greatest goals and dreams you could ever ask for. The world promises you all kinds of stuff that it cannot fulfill. So at this table right now, right here, as you hold these elements, return to the Lord. Do business with the Lord right now. Personal one-on-one time with the Lord. We're going to distribute, and again, I ask that you wait. We'll all partake together. We do this real formally on Sunday mornings because it's an incredibly holy moment. This is a sacred moment. The church is paused. It's at this service that we remember what matters most, the death of Christ for the sins of the world. We remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed. We remember the cost of his sacrifice, and we rejoice in our salvation. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together as a body. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again." Father, we go forth from this place renewed in our spirits, excited about what you want to do in our lives in this new year. Lord, I do pray for your richest blessing upon every family. I pray for safety. I pray for health, physically, but most importantly, spiritually. I pray that you would make us great lights in a dark world, that we would shine for you. Use our lives, Lord. Make them count for all of eternity this year. In Jesus' name.